Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Timothy. I know you're going to get tired probably of hearing that before this is over. And I say that because, you know, that's, you know, our tentative plans is to, you know, preach quite a bit on the subject of commitment. But as you know, in times past, when we was involved in a several part message, you know, at any given time God could just cut it off. I mean, I saw that happen so many times, and I said, Lord, why did that happen? I mean, it just left me. It left my heart. You know, it was just like it was over. I wasn't through with it, but it was just like God was done with it. I don't understand that. I've seen that so many times. So, you know, and the Lord could do that at any time. But I do believe the Lord wants us to get some things on this subject of commitment. I believe that it's determined by it. Instead of reading the whole scripture, I'm just going to read 12, 13, and 14, and then chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Verse number 12 said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee," Paul talking to Timothy, he said, "keep." And just for a note of remembrance, the same word "keep" that is in verse 14 is also found in verse 12. That the Lord is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Then verse 14 uses that word about our responsibility to keep some things and be committed to some things. He said, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And then turn over to chapter 2, verse number 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The reason I read those verses, if you were here this morning, verse number 12 has the word "committed." Verse number 14 has the word "committed." And then chapter 2, verse 2 has the word "commit" in it. Okay, and we're looking at the subject of commitment. Oh, what a revival of commitment we need in our churches. Amen. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, and I trust that you'll pray for us and with us, and that God would use us and help us. Amen. Father, I thank you for the privilege, and it is a privilege, Lord, to have a copy of the Word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved for us today. And I thank you, Lord, that inspiration without preservation means nothing to us. But I'm glad that you not only inspired the Word of God, but you have preserved the Word of God as well. And I thank you for that. Help us today, Lord, as we want to step in now to this spiritual task of preaching. Lord, it takes power. It takes spiritual enablement, dear God, for me to preach, dear Lord. Father, I'm just going to, Lord, I pray that I'll just step in to the flow of your will and your Word. Allow you to speak to me and through me for your glory. Help us, I pray, get glory to yourself, deal with sinners, deal with the saints of God, and I pray you'll help us to get a hold of the subject of commitment, and may it get a hold of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. In verse number 12, we find the commitment is on God's side, God keeping what I've committed to him. Verse 14 deals with what has been committed to me, and I am expected to keep it. Amen. Amen. You've heard that so much already. I've went through and dealt with it so many different ways and said it in various ways. Verse 12 deals with my salvation. Verse 13 and 14 deals with my spirituality. Verse 12 is what God keeps. Verse 14 is what I am to keep. Amen. Verse 12 is God's commitment. Verse 14 is my commitment. And I need that. I guess one of the best ones that God gave me on that was this. Verse 12 deals with how I receive life. Verse 13 and 14 deals with how that life is revealed. Yeah. Amen? You receive it in verse 12 through what God is able to do for you. And then verse 13 and 14, how it is revealed on earth. It's revealed by my commitment to keep those things that have been committed to me. And we've looked at just a couple of major thoughts here, two divisions. Verse 12, God's faithfulness to keep my commitment to him. Verse 12. And then verse 13 and 14 is where we're at now, deals with my commitment to keep what God has committed to me. And God has committed some things to you. If you're saved, God has entrusted some things to you. God has deposited some things to you and trusted you to take care of it and to carry it out and to pass it on to another generation. And we're beginning to break that down into several different points, okay? I'm going to try to explain it to where you can stay with me, okay? Because if I fail to communicate, then I have failed in preaching. Amen? I've heard some, you know, they hear preaching and they say, man, alive, what a service. What preaching? What did they preach? I don't know. What good was that? What good was that? If you cannot get a hold of something, write it down, take it home with you, amen, learn something, then I have failed in my endeavor to preach tonight, amen? But the first thing that I want to do in breaking down that last one concerning my faithfulness to keep what God has committed to me, verse 13 and 14 and following, we first mentioned, and I'm not going to go back and re-preach them, I'm just going to hit them so you can make notes and we'll get us up to where we are tonight, okay? And whether we deal with this series consecutive services, I don't know. We may pull off and just start dealing with them on Sunday mornings. We may pull off and deal with them just on Sunday nights. Or we may just keep hanging with it until God's done with it. Amen? I don't know. You just pray and help me pray about that, all right? But the first thing I noticed concerning my faithfulness to keep what God has committed to me, first of all, it involves preaching or the preacher, found in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. You heard me preaching, amen? God is committing things to you through preaching. Every time, oh, help me not to preach on it, Lord. Amen? Every time you hear preaching, you ought to think about this. God is committing some things to me. God is entrusting me. God is telling me this. God is sending me this message, and he's expecting me to step up and keep those things which are committed to me. So it involves preaching. It involves the preacher, or so on and so forth. Then also, number two, it involves a possession. Hold fast. Keep in your grasp. Keep in your grip. Amen. The grip of your mind as well as in the practice of your life. Hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words. Healthy words. Amen. It'll be good for you. If something's healthy, it's what? It's good for you. Amen? If it's healthy, it's good for you. So when you hear the Word of God preached or read it in the Word of God, know that God has got your spiritual health in mind. Amen. Now, I don't know of anything that I preach that if you eat it or practice it or adapt it into your life, that it would be unhealthy for you spiritually or unhealthy for you physically, for that matter. But there's the possession. There's the preaching. There's the possession. Number three, we dealt with this morning, the praise. Verse number 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee. God calls what has been committed to you a good thing. It'll have good effects in your life. It'll be good for you. Amen. Amen, that's right. And so we dealt with that this morning. But let's move on, and I want to get to where we are tonight. And I want to talk about, in verse 14, the power of God's commitment to me that I'm supposed to keep. The power. Look in verse 14, if you would. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. But it did not stop there. Notice it says, keep by the Holy Ghost. Oh, that is crucial. If that wasn't in the verse, Brother Clapper, I'd be in trouble. Yeah. Not concerning my salvation. That's taken care of in verse 12. But Brother Carroll, I'd be in trouble about my spiritual life. Because if it said this right here, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Then that would throw all of it on me. It would come from my resources. It would come from my ability. Amen. And we all know what the end result of that would be. Failure. We'd fail so much. But the Bible said, Paul said it clearly by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. In other words, what God is expecting you to keep and to be faithful at, amen, the Spirit of God enables you to do that. He gives you the power by the Holy Ghost. Keep by the Holy Ghost. The word by means through and with. Amen. We're to keep through the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the Spirit. Well, I'm glad God will never ask you to do anything, ladies and gentlemen, that He will not enable you to do. Are you listening? God, I like that. I like that, Brother Silas. God will not ask you to do nothing. He'll not ask you to quit nothing. He'll not ask you to start something that He will not enable you to do. Praise God, isn't that wonderful? I'm glad that God didn't just save me and say, all right, you live it. Brother Stallard would be sunk if that would be the case, wouldn't it? Okay, I've saved you. I've saved you now. That's my part. I've saved you. Now you do the rest. Amen. You swim yourself to shore. You keep yourself afloat. Oh, that we'd be all a mess if that was the case. But I'm glad that when God saves us, He gives us life. And He puts inside of us the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, keep by the Holy Ghost that what? That dwelleth in us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Have you ever been involved in doing something and you said, man, I wish I had some help. Maybe it's too heavy for you. It was too big for you. And you needed assistance. You needed some help. Amen. We've all been there. Come on now. Well, I wish I had some help to do this, pick this up, push this, figure this out, you know, to build this, tear this down, carry this off, whatever it is. How many times have we not had the help? And then there has been times some have said, I'll help you, preacher, but it wasn't a help. Good intentions that wanted to help us, good intentions, but it was more of a hindrance than a help. Amen. I mean, you spend more time going behind them, trying to correct their, errors, so to speak. But, oh, guess what? My heart says, God, I need help. I need help in keeping these things that you've entrusted me with. I need help. And God says, that's why I give the Holy Spirit to you. Amen. I put the Spirit in you, and by the way, it's the same Holy Spirit that was in Christ. The same Holy Spirit that enabled Christ to be faithful to God and to God's word and to God's work and to God's will through a life among men. The same Holy Ghost is now in me and in you if you are saved. Amen. Amen. Without the Spirit of God's enablement, you wouldn't be able to live the Christian life and keep those things that's been entrusted to you. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Paul praying for the Ephesian believers. In chapter number 3, Paul said this to the in praying for the Ephesian believers. He said in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Listen to this. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Wasn't that good? Paul knew that what God expected out of the church at Ephesus, he knew that it was going to require spiritual strength by the Spirit of God in the inner man. Amen. What did Paul say in Philippians 4 and 13? What did Paul say? "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Isn't that good? Paul said, "Everything that God expects out of me, everything that God demands out of me, everything, amen, everything God said, I'll strengthen you to do it." 1 John tells us that the commandments of God are not grievous. Amen? When God commands you to live right and do right and be separated and sanctified and be serving and be Spirit-filled and all that goes with all that and many more, guess what? Those commandments are not grievous. It's what the Bible said. His commandments are not grievous. I believe that's in chapter 5. And that it's not grievous means his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not heavy. When God says thou shalt not or thou shalt, he's not trying to weight you down to where you live the typical Christian life, where you show the world, "I'm saved, but I'm just barely making it." Yeah, everybody from here to China that's lost is wanting what you've got. I mean, they're looking on you with great envy. "Oh, I want your salvation. Oh, I'd like to be saved like you are." Amen? No, friend, that's not the case. When you get saved, God immediately puts his Holy Spirit inside you. In fact, if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you, you are not saved. Romans 8 and 9 teaches that. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But I'm glad that we can point out this point about the power. What that God has entrusted to me, God has committed to me. And later on, somewhere down the way, if the Lord don't change our mind, we're gonna tune in on some of the specifics, some of the particulars, things that God has committed unto us. Amen. Salvation is one-sided. Spirituality is one-sided. Salvation's God's side. My spirituality is my side. Amen. Now listen, in light of this verse of Scripture and many more that we could read, in light of this, Brother Silas, God committing unto us things that we're supposed to keep, guard, protect, prevent from loss, you know. God says, keep that by the Holy Ghost. Then if you're not doing it, it's because you're not wanting to. Isn't that right? I mean, you wouldn't dare say it like this, would you? "Well, God, you've committed these things for me to keep, but there's just not enough resources available in the Spirit for me to do it." Who would have the audacity to say such an absurd thing? No, the truth is, we're not keeping those things that have been committed unto me and unto us because we don't want to. I'm going to tell you, bottom line, everybody listening? It's going to be so deep, if you're not listening, you'll miss it. The reason you're not living for God is you don't want to. And if you don't want to, is that a characteristic of a saved person? Can you take the Word of God and prove from the pages of your biblical birth certificate, can you take this Bible and prove that you are a child of God when you have no desire to live for God? The answer to that is no. Well, we're talking about the power. Amen? Talking about the power. Thank God for that. Remember when Jesus told the disciples in Luke 24, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power? You remember that? What did they do? They went to Jerusalem, got involved in a 10-day prayer meeting, one mind, one accord, amen, spending time with God. And guess what happened? God sent the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Amen. Why? What innate? Jesus was saying, look, what I've entrusted you with, I've also empowered you to do. What's good? That is real good. Amen. Well, let's move on. There's much could be said about that, but that right there would encourage you. That right there would encourage you that what God expects out of you, He enables you to do it. God will never call where He does not enable. God will never ask what He will not provide the power for you to do it. God, now listen, I'm telling you, God may at times ask you to do some big things. God may ask you to do some big things. And by the way, you shouldn't want to live your Christian life without attempting some great things for God. Isn't that right? God will always give you power adequate for you to accomplish the task. Oh, that's good. That is so good. Amen. And I know I just kind of dealt with that in general, but you can break that down into some specifics. Or let's move on to number five. Everybody stand with me? Amen. Number five, let's talk about the priority of God's commitment to me that I'm supposed to keep. The priority. How big is it supposed to be to me? What position, what place is it supposed to occupy in my life? Well, it, of course, supposed to occupy the place of priority. Someone said to me this morning after the service, preacher, a lot of people need to get their priorities and back in line. Well, you know what happens when you're not committed to Christ? The priorities goes out the window. Amen. You'll not seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things be added unto you. You'll not be doing that if you're not committed. If you're not committed to God. If you're not committed to Christ. That's exactly right. Amen. The priority. Well, let me just share these things with you. And I don't know if I'll get any further than this tonight. The first thing that I notice here is that my commitment to God, it must be greater than persecution. Look at it with me. Everybody still there? Got your Bible open? Got your eyes open? Amen. Staying focused? Listening? Amen. If you don't listen good, you probably won't live good. That's good, isn't it? Man, I don't know anybody that lives too good of a spiritual life that don't listen. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. But the priority of God's commitment to me that I'm to keep, it's supposed to be big, and it's supposed to be bigger than persecution. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. Hello? Last time I looked at that and talked about that or thought about that, a prisoner is somebody in prison. Now, isn't that deep? And I never have seen anybody in prison say, whoa, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. I like it. No, it's associated with persecution. Look at verse number 8 also. It says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And it goes on over into verse number 12, for which cause also I suffer these things. Now, listen, your commitment to keep what God has entrusted you with has got to be bigger in your life than persecution is. Amen? Because if it's not, the first time somebody talks about you, you'll quit. If it's not bigger in your life than persecution, then the first affliction that comes in your life, the first adversity that comes in your life, the first adversary that comes in your life, you will bail out on God. You say, preacher, why? Hey, by the way, go back in Acts 9 when Paul got saved. Go back and look at Acts 9 when Paul got saved. Paul told him, who was it, Ananias? Was it Ananias that God sent to Paul's house? Said, go tell him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. I mean, before he had been saved 24 hours, here's a man coming sent from God saying, look, I just thought I'd let you know, summarize it. Your whole Christian life is going to be heartache, headache, pain, and persecution. And most people would have said, Lord, if that's the case, I'm done. I'm out of here. But did Paul do that? No. Why? His commitment to Christ was bigger than persecution. He even wrote in the book I'm preaching out of, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know why? Hey, come on now. You know why a lot of people wants to live a carnal life that goes to church? It does away with the persecution. It does away with the persecution. Nobody's going to think bad about you as long as you profess to be saved, but yet you're living like them. Amen. Nobody's going to talk about you. Amen. They don't care. Hey, come on. They don't care if you profess to be saved. As long as you talk their talk, walk their walk, live their life, they don't care. They don't care if you tell them I go to RBT and my pastor's Barry Ratcliffe. Amen. They don't care. As long as you don't live differently than they do.
Amen.
Amen. So you choose to live a carnal life. You choose to live a fleshly life. You choose to live that way. And guess what? You do so because you're trying to avoid persecution. Amen. Paul said in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed. Be not thou for ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Amen. I'm talking about persecution. Treatment of others. Service and suffering goes hand in hand in the Bible. Yeah. Calling and conflict goes hand in hand in the Bible. Blessings and burdens go hand in hand in the Bible. Verse 12, Paul said he's been appointed. He's been appointed a preacher and an apostle. Appointments also is associated with afflictions. Paul said, God's put this call on my life, and as a result, here's the conflicts. I'm going to ask you something. Don't answer it verbally. Answer it visibly. If you're committed to the things of God that He's committed to you and you're desiring to be faithful and dependable, is it bigger to you than persecution? What person? can mistreat you and throw your life in a tailspin. Amen? It's bigger than persecution. Amen? Many do well in the beginning emotions of their profession, but when the evils come, they soon cool off and fade out. Hello? Do you understand tonight that if you get saved and follow Christ, you will be a partaker of His sufferings? You will be a partaker of his what people think about Him. And by the way, in case you hadn't noticed lately, you read the Word of God, this world hates Christ. Amen. Your commitment to Christ better be bigger than persecution. That's right. Amen. Number two, this is going to be good right here. Your commitment to God better be bigger than people. Paul mentions some people. Paul mentions in verse number 14 or 15, Thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Paul said, all of these people have turned away from me. Now, wait a minute. Listen to the wording of that. Turned away from me means at one time they were with me. You can't turn away from somebody if you weren't once identified with them. Amen? So, listen, your commitment to Christ better be bigger than people. Well, I got challenged on that right after I got saved. When I got saved, Brother Craddock, I was engaged to get married to a young lady. She wasn't saved. Of course, I wasn't saved either. And you know what? When I got saved, Brother Bill, in that revival and got fired up for the Lord, hit the ground running for God, and just in a few days, got saved on the 20th of January, second day of February, I surrendered to preach. So as things were happening quick, preached my first message on February the 8th on Sunday night. Things was happening quick. Revival every night. And I'm talking about services late. Guess what? You've heard me tell it. That one that was dear to me, that I intended on marrying, all of a sudden bails out on me. Amen. Went by to get her, to take her to the meeting, because she's on the way home from work. I just go by their house, pick her up, and go to meeting. Went by there one day, and she had bailed out, and I asked her mama, I said, where's she at? Said she got in that gold Trans Am. Of course, I knew what that was. Her old flame, Mike, had the gold Trans Am. Man, that about killed me. Brother Brian, I guarantee it. If my commitment in just the few days prior to that I've been saved, just the few days, if my commitment to Christ hadn't been bigger than people, her leaving me would have thrown me in a tailspin and I would have bailed out and quit on God. Are you listening? But my commitment to God was bigger than her. Her going out of my life, her ripping my heart out, amen, in a bad way, I kept on going with God. Stayed with church, kept on going. You know why? My commitment to Christ was bigger than her. You better have a commitment that's bigger than people, because there'll be people going to, like here, Paul said, they all left me. What are you going to do when people desert you? What are you going to do when friends turns away from you? Listen, I'm talking about because of your faith. I'm not talking about you did something and made them mad. I'm talking about they walk off and leave you because of your commitment to Christ and the things of God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Amen. Your commitment to Christ better be bigger than boyfriends. Better be bigger than girlfriends. Just yesterday, I talked to an individual. I'm talking about this man loves God. Young man, a very young man, teaches Sunday school, loves God. But he fell in love when he wasn't right with God. Listen. Married this young lady when he wasn't right with God. He gets right with God in a period of time there, he got right with God. She won't go to church with him. He said, I have to walk on eggshells around her. He's living, Brother Tim, in total misery. He's hindered because of the mate and because of his situation. If you live a carnal, fleshly life, worldly life, and somebody falls in love with you when you're in that condition, you get right with God and live for Jesus, that will not be the person they fell in love with, and you've got major problems. Amen. Best thing for you to do, young people, is have your commitment to Christ bigger than people. One young lady stood up and testified yesterday in the service where I was preaching at in Cleveland, North Carolina. She stood up and testified in the service. Now, her and her husband already got some kids. She stood up and said that when they were dating or courting or whatever it was they did, that he asked her one Sunday, and they were just in the courting stage, why wasn't you at visitation? She said, I didn't want it. Now, I'm talking about they're already in love now. They're done talking rings and bells and all of that. She said, well, I didn't want to go. He said, well, it's not going to work out because I do not want a girl, a lady in my life that don't want to serve God. His commitment to Christ was bigger even than her. And he was letting her know, if you're not going to serve God, we're not going to do good together, because I am committed to Christ and I'm going to serve God, and my commitment is bigger. Than you are. Amen. Look at it. It's bigger than people. That's what I'm preaching on. Bigger than people. He said, all of those that were in Asia, be turned away from me. And then he mentions two of them by name, of whom was Phygellus and Hermogenes. And I don't know why he emphasized those two. I don't know. I can't find any details as to why they were identified in person specifically. But evidently they were ringleaders, probably, of this desertion of Paul. I would have quit a long time ago if I would have been swayed by people in their actions to leave or get mad or talk about me. I'd have quit a long time ago. And I don't like it. I want everybody to like me. Do y'all understand that? I don't glory in people being mad and hating me. I don't glory in that. I want everybody to like me, but I'm not willing to compromise to get you to like me. Amen. My commitment to Christ, Brother Darrell, is bigger. And listen, there's some people in here that I mean is dear to me. Amen. I mean, my wife's sick, not able to be with us tonight. But if she were sitting here, I would let her know, and I say this and I want to mean it, that I'm going to serve God with her or without her. Amen. And I say that and I mean it. And I'd trust God to give me grace if something ever happened that I'd carry through with that. My son is sitting back here, and I will tell him that whatever he chooses to do in life, his daddy, will continue to serve God. Why? My commitment to God is bigger than my family. Amen. I mean that from my heart. My commitment to Christ is bigger than my friends. Thank God for friends. I love friends. I'm glad I've got two. Just kidding. But the truth is, my commitment to God is bigger than my friends. When they bail out or when they turn or whatever they do, I want to stay focused. I hate it. It hurts. But I'm going on with God. Amen. My commitment to Christ is bigger than my fellow comrades. All of the preachers that I started out with that once stood with us and stood by our side and we shared a common goal and a common interest and preached a common message, but now they've gone a different direction. Did that disappoint me? Oh yes, greatly. But not enough, Brother Harry, for me to quit. What person would have to quit that would cause you to quit? What person in your life would have to turn away that would cause you to turn away? The answer to that should be no one. No one. No one. You're to love God supremely. Listen, even in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul talks about Demas. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Paul said, Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. Why did Paul mention that? That evidently hurt him. No doubt that disappointed him. No doubt it did, Brother Silas. It really did. But the truth was, it didn't hurt him to the point that it caused Paul to quit. Amen. Paul went on to talk about, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he talked about Alexander the coppersmith that did me much evil. In verse 14. Verse 16 of chapter 4, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Paul said, there's a time where all men's turned away from me. Can you imagine the hurts that Paul had? He started the church of Galatia. Among other churches, several other churches, he started the church of Galatia, and he comes back, and the Judaizers had infiltrated the church in his absence, had infiltrated the church, brought their false teaching, false doctrine into the church, Paul comes in and tries to correct them and told them, you did run well, who did hinder you? And in chapter number 4, Paul said there was a time that you would have plucked out your eye and give them to me. There was a time that you treated me as an angel of God, even as Christ, it says. But he says, but now am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know what that's saying, brother? The very people he had won to Christ had turned against him. The very people he had indoctrinated and instructed had turned against him. Oh, don't you know that hurt? Oh, I've been hurt here. People that I personally had won to Christ, that I led to the Lord right here in these altars, that I instructed and saw them grow and develop, they turn on me, turn against me, walk off and leave me. Boy, that hurt. But not enough, young ladies, not enough to get me to quit. Not enough to get me to quit. Hey, I'm going to tell you, I'd be hurt beyond measure if you quit. If you bail out and you leave, mad, go to the world, live like the devil. Though that hurt me so bad. These young people that I love dearly and invest and preach to and pray for, brother, if they quit, if they go and marry some stinking hoodlum girls, and these boys in here, you marry some heathenistic Jezebel, that would hurt me bad. I mean, it would hurt me bad. I know it would. It would hurt me bad if I could not put my blessings on your marriage. That would hurt me. That would hurt me that you would willfully choose to marry somebody that absolutely went 100% against everything we preach and believe and embrace right here in this church. That would hurt me. But I want you to know, by the grace of God, not enough for me to quit. Why? Because my commitment to Christ is greater than people. By the good grace of God. 2 Timothy 4, right on the heels of saying that all men forsook me, he says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Amen. You know what Paul said? My commitment to Christ is greater than people, because when all people are gone and walked away, Christ is still there. He's the faithful one, and I'm going to live for him. Amen? Well, there's a lot of things we could say about that being greater than people. And I listen, I don't know how many times, I've been here almost 20 years, and I don't know how many times that I've saw people have somewhat of a spiritual life. And I'm thinking particularly of some young people that looked like they had a spiritual life and seemed like they did. I had every reason to believe they did, until romance got in the picture. They seemed to have a great testimony for God, a desire for God, want to live for God, Brother J.R., until a girlfriend or boyfriend comes into the picture, and then all of a sudden, their spiritual life, they just throw it out the window. And all they focus on now is, what can I do, and how can I dress, and how can I fix my hair, and what can I be and do that will impress them? Let me ask you something to think about, young people. If you have to throw your spiritual life away to get somebody, what do you think you're going to have to do to keep them? Probably, and you help me. I'm not the greatest tutor in this area, but seems to me like whatever you have to do to get them, you'll have to do in excess to keep them. If you had to throw your spiritual life and living for God and your heart away, my friend, from God to have a boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is, amen, you ought to know right then and there, God did not put that person in your life, the devil did. That's right. Amen. Amen. You ought to be so strong in your commitment to Christ that you could be like that man I gave, young man I gave him that illustration earlier. You ought to say, when you see them deterring from the faith, when you see them being flimsy and fickle concerning the faith and the things of God, and you're seeing them to be carnal and worldly, and they've got a heart for this world, you ought to take a bold stand and say, look, it's not going to work out, because I'm determined I'm going to live for God. Of course, you have to be real careful right there, young people. I don't know why I'm preaching to you right now, but you have to be real careful right there when you start putting out stipulations to a boyfriend or girlfriend, saying, now look, I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to go to RBT. Hey, man, I done told all these girls, if you get married, you got to bring them to RBT. If they're not willing to do that, God's not in it. Let's tell them right straight up, God is not in it. If they don't believe you, tell them to call Preacher Racklin. I'll tell them, God ain't in it. Yeah. Amen. But you ought to be so strong that you tell them, look, now I'm going to serve God. I'm committed to Christ, Brother Henry. I'm going to serve God. But you have to be careful right there, young people. You have to be real careful. Because when you start telling them, look, now I'm going to serve God, if you're not careful, if they like you enough and they want you enough, they'll start lining up, and they'll mechanically start lining up with your convictions just to get you. And then when they get you, I could name some that once sat right on these pews that come to church faithful till they got the person and has not been inside of the church doors since. Amen. I mean, if I mentioned their name, the majority of people in here would know who's on my mind at this time. Come faithful. Come faithful to church. Didn't miss a service. Swept this individual off their feet. And they got married. And that one that was mechanically playing the part has never been back to church since. How would you like to live in that, young people? How would you like to live in that, thinking, man, I'm getting a mate, and they're going to want to serve God. We're going to be a partner. We're going to be a team. We're going to serve God together. And then all of a sudden, you say I do's and I will's, and you go to a marriage altar, and all of a sudden, reality sets in when they show you that they've been a fake. You better not let your feelings be so strong in your heart that you cannot see some facade, that some fakeness that's in their life. Amen. If you're not careful, all you'll see is their looks instead of their life. Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, and everybody's heard me, everybody's hearing me, looks is how deep? Skin deep. And that's as far as it goes, too, buddy. Amen. Looks is only skin deep. Oh, they're attractive and they're pretty, but what if they won't serve God with you? What if they won't serve God with you? I don't know why I'm on this, but your commitment to Christ better be bigger than people. All right. Your commitment to Christ better be bigger than persecution. Your commitment to Christ better be bigger than people. Your commitment to Christ better be bigger than problems. There will be negative problems in your life. Some because of your faith. I mean, that's the facts. If you live for God, there'll be persecution. There will be people that will be negative in your life. And then there'll be problems in your life. But your commitment to Christ and the things of God that He's committed to you for you to keep, it must be bigger and take priority and precedence over people and problems and persecution. Amen. Of course, you could add some more to that. Your commitment to Christ needs to be bigger than prosperity. I mean, there's a lot of people that'll serve God and go to church as long as everything's coming in fine. What about all of a sudden you lose your job, or all of a sudden something physical takes place, and all of a sudden now, you know, you're in a mess. Your life is going in this reverse. Your life's going in reverse. Financial reversement, physical breakdowns, and all those kinds of things. Is your commitment to Christ bigger than prosperity? Can I move on to another one? These are, Lord, just give me the, your commitment to Christ needs to be bigger than your peers, which that's people, needs to be bigger than pleasures. How many people have thrown their spiritual life away due to pleasures, the pursuit of pleasures? Men love pleasures more than God. That's what the Bible says. Loving pleasures. How many people you know and I know that once sat on a pew, looked like they was going to go in a direction of God, looked like they had commitments to God, and then all of a sudden they start getting hooked up with pleasures of this world, and they're gone. If I'm so wrong, you tell me why it is that 88% of our young people, when they get of age, 18 years old, will leave church and never come back. If I'm wrong, if I'm out in left field, you tell me why that is. I'll tell you why it is. Their commitment is too little, if they even have one. Your commitment to Christ better be bigger than popularity and pleasures. Amen. Bigger than positions. Always put God first. Don't sell Him out cheap. Stay with Him. Put Him first. Trust Him. He can open doors that no man can shut. Amen. Hallelujah. Trust Him. He can work in your life in a big way, and you'll know He did it. Amen. Amen. I'm going to stop right there. I wanted to deal with this last one, or another one. It's not the last one, but I wanted to deal with another one. And it's so big that I don't even want to start on it until I've got some time to develop it and preach it, all right? But I want my commitment to be, I want it to be what God wants it to be. And I believe this, that your commitment to Christ is going to be what's going to keep you going when things get tough. Your commitment to the things of God is going to be what will keep you going when things get tough. And you have to know this, friend, listen, you'll have to agree, things are going to get tough. Amen. Our country right now is still somewhat friendly to Christianity. But we're losing that daily. We're losing that daily. That's right. What will happen if threats come and persecutions come and laws are developed against your faith? What are you going to do? Bail out? Compromise? Be a secret Christian? Is that what we're going to do? Or are we going to be like Paul said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of Christ? Are we going to stand our ground? If you're not standing right now, you won't stand then. God help us. We need some commitment. We need a revival of commitment. We need to take our commitment seriously and go to another level with it. Amen. Lord willing, the next direction of thought that we're going to look at is the passing on of God's commitment to me. God gave it to me to keep, but He means for me to pass it on to others. And we're going to focus in on that, Lord willing, our next time together as the Lord leads. Let's stand to our feet and we'll bow for a word of prayer. Ms. Paul, so if you will, make your way. I was just going to dismiss in prayer, but I felt like the Lord have us to have an invitational verse played. Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that You'll help all of these young ladies, all of these young men. Lord, help them to check their commitment. Look at their commitment to Christ. How strong is it? How big is it in their life? How serious is it in their life? Lord, I pray that, Lord, your commitments to us, for us to keep, would be bigger to us than anything. Lord, that your commitment to us, for us to keep, would never be challenged. would never be challenged by people and problems and persecution, would never be challenged by pursuits, and never be challenged by prosperity and positions, never be challenged. Anytime there would happen to be a challenge, we would always side with our commitment and say, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to put your word first. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to trust you. Lord, speak to us, I pray. Your will, God, be done. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. Help me, dear Lord, to be committed. I do want to be committed to the point that there's no challenge to it. That there's no problems, no circumstance that could arise that would cause me to bail out in my commitment to keep what you've entrusted me with. Lord, I thank you for what you've done already, where you've brought me from already, where you've brought us to already. Thank you for that, Lord. But I always know, Lord, that in me dwells the ability to fail you. Lord, if it hadn't have been for your grace, I would have already bailed out. There would have been times that I would have already caved in to the temptation to walk away. But my commitment to you, Lord, has been bigger than the temptation. Life, Lord, is going to be filled with temptation and trials. But our commitment to you, Lord, ought to be stronger and bigger than even temptations in our life. Lord, take the message and use it, God, for your glory. Help our young people to be devoted, dedicated, surrendered, sold out, never turn back, never look back, forward, going forward individuals. And they'll never compromise their commitments to Christ for a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a job, finances, recognition, popularity, or nothing. But they would love you supremely, and they would go with you no matter what. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Several in the altar already. Some